The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Surveys over the past quarter century have shown that only a small proportion of the nation's adults reject a belief in God. As a matter of fact, about 97% of them answered in the affirmative when asked, "Do you believe in God?" Only 2 to 3% of the entirety of the nation, at least here in this country, claim to be agnostics or atheists. And the latest survey showed that about 50 million American adults, or just under half of the adult population, went to a church during any typical week just 1 year ago. Yet, for most of them, a basic question has never been satisfactorily proved to their minds. And that question is, does God exist? Is there a God? And if there is, where is that God today? What is God, they want to know? What does he have to do with the world today? Does he intervene in world affairs at all? Is he concerned whatsoever about the world, about the big nations on the earth, about you, your private life, your own personal situation? Many church-going Christians ask the question, would God help me in my personal life and problems? Now, the dean of a leading divinity school said that the new dimensions of our life have made the old-time God at least questionable, perhaps irrelevant, or even ridiculous. So there's a part of the answer, at least from theologians. The answers that theologians are giving the seeking, questing people of today, even though vast percentages of them still claim to believe in God, and tremendous percentages of them are going to church, yet the answers they receive in their search and in their quest for God are themselves. That is, the answers are themselves ridiculous. But he continued, the modern era has abandoned religion as a basis of real life and put its confidence in science instead, even though the word God is more popularly entrenched in America than ever before. Well, now, you know, that sounds just about like what some communists say, because they claim that religion is the opiate of the public and they would like very much to do away with all religion. Yet here in the United States, in the Western world of Christianity as well, especially Great Britain and even nations in Europe, we claim that religion, that belief in God, belief in Jesus Christ, his Son, belief in the basic tenet that the Bible is the inspired word of that God, and the basic doctrines that the Bible teaches, that these things form the very basis of our Western Christian society. And yet today, the clerics themselves are saying increasingly there is no real need to prove the existence of God. Now, for an example, taken a sort of a survey among various clerical leaders in a certain area, and this was conducted by a leading newspaper. This newspaper wanted to get a sort of an opinion sample from many of the leading theologians in its area as to these questions about God's existence, because the leaders had generally agreed that proof of God wasn't necessary, because belief in God is a matter of faith. And so here were the answers that this one newspaper came up with. One leading minister said, the Bible doesn't prove God's existence, but it does reveal it. It's a question of faith, he said. I'm just as convinced that God exists as this particular professor who had said God didn't exist is convinced that he doesn't. Another leader said, there's no proof of anything. Now, that's a miraculous, remarkable, unbelievable statement. There is, he said, and I quote, no proof of anything. Even a scientist works on faith, he said, starting out by believing something is true. Well, now, I'll just leave you with that without further comment and go to the next one. The next one was even more revealing in a sense. It said the Bible is not a scientific textbook. It contains no proof either that God does or does not exist. And still another finally said, you can't prove God's existence because this is something beyond man's reasoning power. Now, I'll just have to say that all of these gentlemen have not heard the World Tomorrow program, or I'm sure they would have written in for the book that we've been offering time and again down through the years on the proof of God's existence, and also the companion article on seven proofs God exists. And this article does, believe it or not, from science, from history, from astronomy, from the actual factual, statistical, relevant information that you can sink your teeth into, that you can demonstrate, that you can prove in your own public libraries, from your own experience, from logic, from every source of reasoning at your command, the absolute infallible proof of God's existence, and it is available to you. Now, it's free of charge, and it's one of the greatest questions that you need to answer to yourself. It's at the very basis of every one of the misunderstandings about life, about God, about the purpose in humankind, about the destiny of the human family, about whether or not there will be a disastrous atomic and hydrogen bomb war, and if so, between who and what will be the outcome, and where are we headed anyhow? The very place to begin is to find out if there is a divine creator. And yet it seems that in spite of the quest, the searching, the questions in the minds of so many, they would like to leave the answers to the paid professionals, and they say, what about it? Is there a God? And if there is, has he always been? And what is he like? What does he look like? What is his plan? What does he have in mind? What is he doing? Is he anywhere where we could reach him today? Why doesn't he come down and reveal himself to us? Why does he hide himself? And if there is a God, why does he allow suffering and wars? And there are all these vast, broad, tremendous misunderstandings and misconceptions about God, and yet when the questing, searching public goes to get an answer, they get this kind of an answer. Quote, the Bible doesn't prove God's existence. Quote, there is no proof of anything. Quote, the Bible contains no proof either that God does or does not exist. And quote, you can't prove God's existence, and so on. Leaves you kind of helpless, doesn't it? You don't know where to go to get the answer, do you? Well, now, recently a lot of clergymen were gathered together, and a professor of religion said some very startling, shocking things. And the staff writer of this particular newspaper that I have in front of me was sort of shocked himself, and so he wrote a lengthy article about this interview with this leading theologian and the reactions in the ministers that this professor had taught. And he said this, anyone who thinks modern-day Christians haven't shaped the image of God to meet their own ideas is just naive. And you know that's absolutely true. Man creates God in his own image. Every one of you, without realizing it, without thinking too deeply about it, because after all, isn't this the type of thing that most of you have never given much thought to? The type of thing you've never really sat down to just have a real long, good, earnest discussion on with your friend, your relative, your wife, your husband, your neighbor. Isn't it something that most of you tend to sort of avoid, like the plague, something embarrassing, something you don't like to talk about or think about in public? We give lip service to religion. We go in and out of our church buildings. We buy our Bibles. We carry them in our weddings and at funerals. We pause in the helter-skelter, bumbling search that we call life for a moment to grieve over the burial of a departed loved one. We also are sort of overwhelmed with joy, and we shed tears of gratitude and clap each other on the back at the birth of a son. We're happy over this thing we call marriage and the establishment of a home, or we're sorrowful when we see one broken by divorce. We go about as a human being, living in this day-to-day life, knowing we are temporal, transitory, knowing that we're fleshly and physical, knowing that our life depends on the breath of air, the water, the food that we eat, and so on, knowing that at the end of it all, there is death. And yet we're just entirely too busy to ask the question, who are we? Why are we? What are we doing? What is this life all about? Where are we going? What does happen when that loved one is put in the tomb? Now, I know these same questions have been put to listeners down through the centuries from time immemorial, but the only problem is it seems that when you go back and search all that's been written on it, not in the Bible, but I mean in the writings of men, you don't find very many concrete answers. And today they're even telling you there are no concrete answers. There's no reason to search because you won't find the answers. Well, now, this newspaper reporter was quite shocked, and I don't blame him, because here is what he overheard, and here is what he wrote in this very lengthy sort of an expose in the church page on this leading newspaper. He said in the first lecture of this seminar for ministers, which had been organized by a certain college, that this particular theologian asserted to the astonishment of the 20 ministers in the group that, and here were his assertions, number one, you can't take a section of the Bible and apply it to any specific situation, he said. Second, he said, churches have become either custodians of stale theology or social clubs. Thirdly, he said, no one has ever been converted by reading the Bible. Well, that's amazing. I'll come back to these. Then he said, 99% of books read by ministers are just junk. Now, I don't know if I can agree with that or not, because I don't know what all the books read by most ministers are, but if it is just a lot of writings of men and poems and vague theology of bygone generations, I'm afraid I would almost have to agree with him. It's almost easy to say about 90% of all that's printed today is junk. That is, if the prevailing paperback books and all of the various covers that you see and all the lurid titles on the magazines, novels, and books that you see in passing by the average bookstore are any guide, and I take it that they are somewhat of a guide. Now, whether it's 90% or 89.5% or 92%, I don't know, but I think I can faithfully agree that a great deal of what is read today is junk. Now, you'll have to be the judge of what you read. But he went on to say this, and let's see if we can agree with all these statements. It looks like some of them are pretty radical, pretty much iconoclastic. He said, God is just as much a God of hate as a God of love. And then he said, sin is relative, as the only sin which is not breaking a man-made rule is when we refuse to face ourselves. Did you get that? Did you comprehend that? I don't know if he made that quite clear. He said the only sin which is not breaking a man-made rule, that is, in other words, the only time you break one of God's laws, if there be such a thing, is when we refuse to face ourselves. What's that mean, when you avoid looking in the mirror? You know, some of these things leave you sort of helpless, don't they? Now, he said another one is, if your own particular concept of God works for you, then it is correct. And then finally, he said, ministers were never intended to be the servants and healers of their congregations. And so one of the ministers listening said, wow, he whispered to another one. He said, what's all this? And that's a good question. So let's analyze these statements this man made, and let's see if we can come to understand in the light of the Bible whether or not they are really true. He went on to say that Jesus never gave anyone a direct answer. He asserted that Jesus expected every person to find his own answer. And then finally, one more quotation before we analyze these things. He said, God is by nature incapable of definition, limitation, or comprehension by the human mind. Well, now, I'm here on the air to tell you today that just about every one of these statements are totally, completely false, and you can prove that they are. And you can prove that God is by nature capable of definition, capable of a sense of completely defining, of understanding, because Almighty God has revealed himself. He has revealed that he is infinite, so you can understand that he is infinite. He has revealed that he is omnipotent, so you can understand his tremendous power. He has revealed that his knowledge is absolutely unlimited, and so you can comprehend and understand that he has at his command and control unlimited knowledge. God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ and through all of the Bible. And not only that, but through the very creation that he himself put here and the very human beings that he put upon it and within it. Now notice he also said Jesus never gave anyone a direct answer. Could it be that this man who was a leading theologian was even teaching other ministers yet had never read the Bible himself? I don't know about that, but I do know that I read in my Bible time and time again where Jesus gave direct answer after answer. A young man came and said, good master, what good thing can I do to be saved? Jesus said, keep the commandments. What do you call that, a vague guess? Did he give direct answers when they said, Lord, are there few that be saved? He said, many shall strive to enter in, but only few are going to make it. What do you call that, a direct answer? Why, the entirety of the Gospels are full of nothing but positive questions and positive answers about positive, very definitely positive doctrines given positively. And you can read the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, and read all of the Bible for that matter, and the Bible is a positive book. It's written for positive people who want positive answers and who are sick and tired of all the vague guesses and being told that there's no need to worry, you can't find the answer because the answer isn't available. Well, I'm here to tell you the answer is available, and it's about time we began to get the answers and to understand them, because the question about whether or not God exists and whether or not he is a myth can be solved, and it can be solved rationally, intelligently, scientifically, and absolutely. So now let's go back to these amazing, shocking, tremendously iconoclastic concepts that were given by this theologian, and let's analyze each one of them. He said, first of all, you can't take a section of the Bible and apply it to any specific situation. Now, that sort of overwhelms me. Jesus gave absolute, positive, definite laws about what you are to speak. The Bible gives definite, positive laws about how you are to eat. It tells you definitely and positively how to conduct your business, whether or not divorce is sanctioned. It tells you positively every single facet of life, if not directly and positively in specific and defined technical detail, then always in principle, so easily understood, so as to make it simple even in the mind of children. The Bible gives laws about conduct between human beings, conduct of human beings toward their God. And you can take any section of the Bible and apply it to any given specific situation that that section of the Bible is talking about. Now let's take, for example, sections of the Bible that have to do with Christian living. Are there sections of the Bible that define exactly what is sin? Yes. Can you apply those sections to any given situation? You certainly can. They're broken down in fine detail. They tell you that to lie, to cheat, to steal, to hate your neighbor is an absolute sin punishable by death. Listen, the Bible is a definitely positive book, and you can and should take sections of the Bible and apply those sections to given specific situations. My friends, that's the very purpose the Bible was written. This professor says you can't take the Bible and apply it to specific situations. The very reason that a minister draws breath and the very reason that a minister of God is to preach the Word, as God says he is, instead of preaching a lot of fallacies and ideas of men, is to take that which is written in the Bible and apply that written principle to a real life situation. That is the purpose in God's called and chosen ministry. It's sort of pitiful when you realize there are 97% of Americans who believe in God, who are searching, who do have questions, who want the answers, and don't know where to go to get them. It seems if these men would just tell them what the Bible really says instead of just ideas that they have, it would certainly satisfy people a lot more than giving them the idea that you can't take a section of the Bible and apply it to any specific situation. Listen, if you've got a specific question, you write in and let me know what it is, and I'll tell you exactly which section of the Bible applies to that specific question. I don't care what it is. You can dream up, as long as it's a real-life situation, you can dream up any given situation that could come to a human being. Now, I don't mean something in science fiction, of course, off in the never-never reaches of ether. But I mean anything. Boy meets girl. Dating. Anything to do with anything that is human and between human beings in human relations. And you write to me that situation, that question, if you want to know which scripture, which specific section or sections of the Bible would apply to this situation, and I'll give you the answer. I guarantee it. So if that doesn't answer that one specific point that this minister brought up, I don't know what else will do it. Now, another thing he said, the second one, and I'm handling these in order, was the churches have become either custodians of stale theology or social clubs. Well, I'll have this comment on that. That would be up to the individuals within their own respective churches to decide for themselves. They would have to decide based upon the merits of their own spiritual growth. God says, preach the word. He says to his true ministers, cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins. There is nowhere in the Bible that says we're to settle down into a routine, into a social club, and just have a gay social whirl, and only to take a nice settled part of the community like parking meters and shopping centers and sort of bogged down as the nice little church with the steeple on the hill. If your church is accomplishing the mission, the commission that Jesus gave to his church, if your church is not a social club but a place where people go to learn about God and about his son and learn about their own problems and how to overcome them, well, you need to look into your own Bible and analyze it yourself. That's all I can say on the subject. He made the statement, churches have become either custodians of stale theology or social clubs. I don't know which ones, if any, that he referred to. All I can say is that this minister must have had some reason to make these statements, and whether or not it's true, you would have to be the judge of that in your own private situation. Some of these things where he says something about the Bible, I can very definitely give you the answer. Where it has to do with your own private life and your own private church, I can't. That's for you to decide. Now, the next question or the next point he brought up is, no one has ever been converted by reading the Bible. Oh, I don't know what he means by conversion, but I'll tell you this, that in history there are many, many examples of literally thousands of people being converted by reading the Bible. The Bible is a book that tells about God, and it tells about man, and it tells about man's relationship to God. It tells about man's need for God. You take the example of the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading a scripture, and Philip appeared beside him, and he was reading a certain point, and he wanted the explanation of it. So he says, what does this mean? So what did Philip do? Close the Bible and say, forget it, friend. You can't understand the Bible. No. What did he do? Flip over and say, well, now, don't look at that scripture. Look at this one. No, Philip, beginning at that specific scripture, at the very point that the eunuch had the problem and the question, began to expound it, to explain it to him, to reveal it and to clear up the meaning, because Philip was called of God and inspired of God and was being used as a minister of God. And so the eunuch understood, and he asked to be baptized, and he was converted. Now, you take a man such as Peter Waldo, back in history, who read the Bible, and not all of it, he only had at his disposal certain sections of it, who was a wealthy man, but who read the Bible and came to realize his state and his position in the eyes and in the sight of God, and as a result of that, his complete and total life was changed from the ground up. He gave his wealth to other poor people and devoted the entirety of his life to service of God, all from reading the Bible. Now, I'll tell you, that a combination of reading the Bible and then certain events in a person's private life is exactly what converts any and every individual. Either reading it for themselves, having it explained and expounded, but they must read it themselves as well. But if they can't read, then certainly they've got to have a minister to explain it to them. A minister who is faithful with the Word of God. A minister who has studied the Word of God, who knows it, who is himself practicing it and living by it, who is a called, chosen servant of God, and who is able to expound and explain that Word of God chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, word by word, not hedge with it, dodge with it, feint around and tell you that he can't explain this or that section, but really tell you what it means. That's exactly how an individual does get converted. Now, I don't even know who this man was that made these statements. All I know is he was trying to teach a bunch of ministers these various things, so I'm just taking exception to it on this program to tell you what God says about it. Now, he also said, the next point I read to you was, that 99% of books read by ministers are just junk. Well, as I said, I know that 99% of what I read isn't junk, and I'm a minister, so I'm one exception. And I know of many other exceptions who are fellow ministers of mine, but I cannot speak for other ministers whom I do not know, because I don't know what they're reading, and I don't think this man can speak for them or should speak for them either. All I can say is that if there's any comment to make on what is being printed, distributed, and sold today, a great deal of it is junk. And I say that on the authority of Christ, not as a personal opinion. And I think anybody that's got the remotest sense of decency and of morality would absolutely agree that this avalanche of trash that is being funneled under the guise of respectability, which is nothing short of pornography, is certainly junk and trash and should not be read by any individual, and certainly not a man of the cloth, as they are very referred to sometimes. Don't know why. At any rate, he went on to say, God is just as much a God of hate as a God of love. Now, it depends on what he meant by that. If he meant to say that God is capable of hate, that God hates evil, then I would agree, because the Bible says he does. If it means that God hates a person as much as he loves him, he's in total error. God loves all this world. God so loved the world, says that golden verse, as they call it. And every verse of the Bible is golden when you understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and every verse just as much as that one. But that is one of the most important ones in John 3:16, certainly, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Yes, God is a God of love, but God is certainly a God that exercises love, shows his boundless love, thinks thought of love, manifests his love far more proportionately than he does his anger or his hatred. And that is borne up and proved all down through history and is so stated time and again by demonstrable proofs in the Bible and in the teachings of Christ. Now, he also said sin is relative. That is totally an error. Sin is absolute. Sin is positive. Your Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. And that means the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, as magnified in all the Bible. So sin is not relative. Sin doesn't change from one generation to another. It's just as much a sin to hate today, just as much a sin to commit adultery today, just as much a sin to cheat, steal, or murder today as it was when Abraham walked the earth. Just as much. It hasn't changed. It is just as much a sin for an aborigine in Australia to covet his neighbor's bow and arrow as it is for a well-clad girl walking down Fifth Avenue in New York City to covet a fur coat in a window. I wonder if you realize that. Sin is not relative. Sin is absolute. It is positive. If it is a sin, my friends, then it is a sin. If it isn't a sin, it is not a sin. It's just as absolute as day from night. Now, he said, if your own particular concept of God works for you, then it is correct. Well, now, what he meant by works for you, I have not the remotest idea, except that he could have referred to that as being that God is just a sort of a psychological concept that people use for escapism, and that if their favorite idea of God be that accurate or so absolutely abysmally inaccurate so as to be ludicrous, if it sort of works for them, meaning that it gives them an out or an escape or in some way a solution to their problem so that they sort of withdraw and to escape from reality, maybe that's what he meant. And that if a person has a sort of a concept and it satisfies him, he thinks, well, I think God is this, and he glibly goes his way real happy with that idea of his, maybe that's all this individual thought that God and religion is all about, that all you've got to do is to have something that sort of satisfies you. Well, then he has missed the whole point. Because whether or not the concept of God satisfies you makes not a whit of difference to God. As a matter of fact, the truth about God just doesn't satisfy a lot of people. Jesus Christ of Nazareth just didn't satisfy people. The money changers in the temple weren't a bit happy with the concept they got when Christ came in and jerked the change and the tables up and threw them all over and turned their chairs over and drove them and all the cattle out of the temple. The Pharisees just didn't care for the concept they got of Jesus when he called them a pack of liars, cheats, hypocrites, thieves, whitened sepulchers, and a whole generation of snakes. No, the only concept of God that is any good is the right concept, the true concept that is given and that is revealed in the Bible. Well, you need to write for this article on Has God Eternally Existed? Here is proof that nothing in the universe except God has been existing forever. Then here is an article on the origin of life. Write for this article on the origin of life. It also is free of charge. And I'll continue along this same line of these ideas about God and questions most often asked about God in the next program, so be sure not to miss it. In the meantime, write for the article on the origin of life, the one on Has God Eternally Existed, the booklets Does God Exist, and the Proof of the Bible. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to list the call letters of your station. And so until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.